God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke 21, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Message I've entitled The Stories of Life. Thank you, Jeff and Brian, old friends of the ministry. So blessed to see them both. You know, as we go through this life, we look at the things of this life through filters that we all do. It's just natural to us. We don't really think about it as we're doing it. It just happens. We look through the filter of our worldview. We look through the filter of our experience, our education, our past, all the different things that make up who we are the filters that we use to view and identify and describe the things of our life. That's why when two people come to a single topic, they can look at that topic and have diametrically opposing views of that topic. You know, one obvious one, one culturally relevant one, is the topic of abortion. A liberal, progressive sort of a person will look at that and refer to it and see it as a women's health issue or women's choice. It's a matter of choice, where a conservative will look at that same viewpoint, that same topic, the identical topic, and view it as the ending of a human life, even to the point of referring to it as murder. Those are two diametrically opposed viewpoints, radically different from one another. They're so different that they can't both be right, right? One of them has to be incorrect. You know, obviously, in some of these things, we can even get to the point where different viewpoints both can be wrong. We stand and, as a church, believing that only one of those two was wrong. But they have these different viewpoints, these different ways that we look at the world. And we're in a time where the culture is increasingly describing any resistance to that liberal progressive viewpoint as an expression of hate, saying that if you don't agree with us, they'll accuse you of hate speech. And because liberals will use words like hate and bigot and sexist and patriarchy and all those other words like that, conservatives have started to and have been, you know, they've been withholding their opinions. They've been caving in to the culture and not saying what needs to be said for fear of what is going to come if they do, for fear of persecution. Now, that's not new, right? Do you understand? That's not new. That's been going on for thousands of years, at least for the last 2,000 years as it relates to Christians. Christians have always been looked upon, almost always looked upon, as something that is to be resisted by the culture. Always. Our culture is not new at that particular game. They're just getting pretty heated up about it. And so as we get to this text today, the text we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to warn us that what we're experiencing today and what was going on at the time that Christ was first promoting and talking about and building the church, that it's going to continue and it will increase. But then he tells us what we're to do about that. So while there is a warning in this, really the context of it is more of an exhortation. And that's where we're going to focus today. And one of the threads of the tapestry of the story of your life is perseverance. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that God is calling you to today is to persevere. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I recognize that even as I say that word, and while the topic here is persecution, there are a lot of other reasons why we need to persevere through this life. It's not just persecution that we face. There are issues of life. Anybody going through an issue right now? I mean, Mom, the rest of you are not quite had your third cup of coffee yet. We all are. There's always issues going on. If there's not, you either just got out of an issue or one's getting warmed up for you. And it's all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. Loss, tragedy, pain, suffering, disease, illness, death, betrayal. Life is sometimes really hard. And what's the message that God has for us? As we come through this time, we're going through those difficult times, what do we do during those times? And I believe the message that he's going to try to share with us today is we need to persevere. There was a time in my life, lasted for a number of years, where the only thing that I was hearing from God, the only thing, now he was talking to me, but the main message, the overriding message over everything else I was hearing during that time of my life, a time of difficulty, was just keep going. He was telling me to persevere. He wasn't telling me how. He wasn't telling me how long. He wasn't telling me why. He wasn't telling me where, when, what, anything else that I wanted to know. He was just saying, just keep going. And you know what? We did. And you know what happened? That trial ended. It was soon replaced with another one, but at least that one was over with for a while. And the reality is that's the world we live in. We live in a world where stuff is going to happen. You know, not to say it's all bad, because there's some good stuff in this world, right? There's some good stuff in life. The image of my grandbabies just popped into my mind. I love my grandbabies. They're not so much babies anymore. But there's stuff. And Jesus is going to tell us here in this text, we need to persevere. We need to be patient. Ooh. Most of us like the word persevere more than patient, right? Let's pray. We're going to ask God, ask Jesus to teach us how to persevere and wait for him. Heavenly Father, we come. We ask, God, that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, I know I've even just in the time getting ready for this service today, I've talked to people who have shared some of their stuff with me. And I know that there are people in this room right now who have experienced great loss recently. There are others who are facing great loss in their lives, the loss of loved ones. There are some that are in difficult relationships. There are some in difficult financial situations. There are some that are experiencing health issues, and they've been experiencing those health issues for a long time. Lord, there's so many things, Lord. Our lives are so filled with some of these issues. But Lord, one of the things you're going to remind us here today is that we have a hope that supersedes all of that. That there is a reality and an expectation that we can cling to in the darkest parts of our life. And if we will do that, if we will cling to that hope, it will get us through to the other side. And while there may be another issue awaiting us in the future, you'll get us through that one too. And no matter what our past is, no matter what our present is, no matter what our future is, the ultimate reality of our lives is eternal life in heaven with Jesus in the glory of glories. So Lord, as we talk today about what we need to do or how we need to persevere, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would just still our hearts for just a moment, Lord, that we might lay our stuff aside, that we might open our hearts, our spiritual ears to hear, our spiritual eyes to see the reality of what you have for us in your word. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you do and are in our lives. And we give this time to you, and we ask that you would minister to each of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21 opened with Jesus sitting and watching as the rich were pouring their offerings into the treasury. And as you look at that, you don't get a sense that he was really connecting much with what was going on there. It was happening, and he was there. But then this poor widow comes up and drops in two tiny, insignificant coins into the treasury, and he gets all worked up about it. He gets all excited, calls the disciples over, says, "Hey, come, look what just happened." A text like this causes me to wish I could see the world the way Jesus does. He sees it differently than we do. And I have come to grow and recognize in my own life that we can see the world as Jesus does. And we do that by getting to know him through his word. As we get to know God and we spend time in the presence of God in his word, in the presence of God in his in prayer and in fellowship and communion with others, as we do that, as we spend that time with him, we start to see the world as Jesus sees it. We have here in this text, starting in verse 5 to the end of the chapter, what we call, what is called the Olivet Discourse, because it took place on the Mount of Olives, on the way to and on the Mount of Olives. So we'll pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 21. It says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Based on the historical descriptions of the temple, it had to have been one of the most beautiful, if not the most amazing building that existed at that time. It was glorious in its construction. It was constructed of these massive, pure white stones, and it was adorned with tons of gold. Just immense amounts of money. Some say in the neighborhood of billions of dollars poured into the building of this temple and its surroundings. At one section, one part of the decoration, very elaborately decorated, a massive grapevine in one section of it that had a cluster of grapes, they say, the size of a man. So imagine a cluster of grapes as big as me that was completely encrusted with precious stones. Just this glorious, beautiful thing. And in Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us a little bit more about this account. And it says that the disciples were, you know, pointing and commenting, look how amazing this is. And I always try to put myself into the story, and you can be careful that sometimes. I can almost imagine Jesus looking and saying, "Yeah," shrugging. I mean, who are they talking to? God. Where has he spent eternity? In the presence of the Father, in the most glorious place in the entire universe. Is there anything that man could ever create that would impress him? No. In fact, as you study the Gospels, there are really very few things seem to impress Jesus. But what does impress him often is faith. I love that. When you catch him saying, "Wow!" It's always around faith. Unusual faith. You want to bless God's heart? You want to get Jesus' attention? You walk in unusual, or as a women's retreat would say, uncommon faith. That's our theme this year. Sign up, ladies. Disciples, you know, they're saying, "Man, look at all of this." And Jesus, don't get all caught up in it. It's all going to be wiped out. All gone. In chapter 9, Jesus said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And that literally happened. And starting in 68 AD, the Jews kind of revolted, kind of rebelled against Rome. And so they sent the Roman general Titus in, and over a period of 2 years, he laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, he conquered Jerusalem and originally intended to retain the temple, to keep the temple, because it was so amazing, so beautiful, so glorious, not as a place to worship God, just because it was a pretty amazing building. And the legend is that one of his soldiers tossed a torch into the temple and just gutted it. And once they did that, then in fulfillment of God's word, they just utterly just devastated it, because when they gutted it, all the gold melted down into the rocks, into the stones. And so the only way to get that gold out was to move all those stones out of the way. And they did it one stone after another, pushed them off the Temple Mount. And there's still places where you can go in Israel and see where those massive stones impacted the pavement below. Impressive stuff. But they have three questions, basically. When is this going to happen? When will the temple be destroyed? What's the sign that we can be watching for that it's about to happen? And third, when are you coming back? Because he'd already told them he was leaving. When are you coming back to establish your kingdom? And in their mind, they were thinking that these were all going to happen about the same time. Verse 8, he answers them and warns them about something first. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many, notice that, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, saying, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And the time has drawn near, meaning the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. What do you think he meant by that? Don't follow them. Jesus talking to disciples, warning them that false messiahs would come in his name. The New Testament, almost every book in the New Testament warns against false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers, over and over and over again. Why do you think that is? Because they're coming. Not only coming, they're here. Peter warned us about that as well. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Those people are all around us. And bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive way. Many will follow, it says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness, which is the motivation. They will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. History is littered with false messiahs, false teachers, false prophets. And sadly, they're still all around us. I don't know how many of you will remember this. Some of you will. A man by the name of Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate cult. Anybody remember Heaven's Gate? He claimed to be a reincarnated Christ, though he had a weird way of describing it. And he believed that people were being called to achieve the next level of human evolution by joining the aliens who were in a spacecraft following the Hale-Bopp comet that was passing by the Earth. Now, how many of you think that's ridiculous? Right? That's ridiculous! Who would believe that? He deceived or convinced 38 people to commit ritual suicide, believing that they would be transported up to that alien spacecraft and therefore achieve the next level of human evolution. 38 people killed themselves because this guy told them that they would ascend to some level of evolution. Satan has been deceiving mankind since the Garden of Eden, and he's still doing it. And he'll use every weird, every bizarre technique he can. How many of you have heard Storm Area 51? We're going to stay on the alien theme for a while. come on, really? You know, it's a joke, right? You know that it's a joke. I hope you know that it's a joke. It was always meant to be a joke. You know what it is? Storm, if you don't know what it is, it's this Facebook page that says that, you know, we all ought to gather together and go to Area 51 so that we can set the aliens that they got captive there free. Because it's not fair that, you know, that the government is holding these aliens captive. So we got to set them free. You know, it's a good social cause. It's a joke. As of Friday, 1.7 million people have said they're going. 1.7 million. Now, I'm praying, God, please let them know, all know that it's a joke. But here's the thing. Satan will take something like that, and he will convince people that it's real. Even though the whole world is treating it like a joke, he can take that and plant something. Even if it's not that, it's something else that's associated with it. And he can deceive someone into believing that even if they don't believe that they're going to go down to Area 51 and set those aliens free, something in their mind says, well, you know what, the government, they're hiding aliens somewhere. I know they are. Brothers and sisters, we have only one defense. It's the Word of God. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, lived out among the people of God in the name of the Son of God. That's the only defense that we've got. We've got to be so careful. You know, I'm praying that by September 20th, which is when that so-called event is going to take place, that this whole thing just peters out. We must know what God's Word says. It's the only defense that we've got. Verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Jesus is saying that, you know, stuff's going to happen. Stuff's going to happen in this world. There's going to be wars. There's going to be commotion. The idea of commotions is like riots and civil unrest. Those things are going to happen. Don't get freaked out about it. It doesn't mean the end is coming immediately. You know, every generation, every, you know, new phase of things or people are saying, oh, this is it. This is the end. That's the sign. That's what we're waiting for. You know, they've done it with every major war that has ever started in this world. You know, we've been involved in a number of major wars, and you know, people get all worked up. That's it. Jesus is coming back. You're just saying that's not no wars and rumors of wars and riots and civil unrest. That's not necessarily meaning I'm coming back right now. You know how long those things have been going on? Since Cain killed his brother, those things have been going on. You know how long ago that was? Anybody want to tell me exactly how long that? No, never mind. Just kidding. Long time. It's always been going on. There have always been war. I heard a statistic says that in recorded history, there have only been about 250 years of peace in recorded history. Thousands of years where there was not a significant conflict going on somewhere in the world. Wars, rumors of wars, commotions, they're just a part of a broken world, a part of a world that is broken by sin. They are not the end. They are not necessarily mean that the end is coming right away. And when Jesus is talking about the end, is he referring to the destruction of the temple, or is he referring to the second coming? Well, probably both in context. He's talking to the disciples to be watching that the temple was going to be destroyed, the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. You know that. And he was warning them, you know why? So they could get out. He didn't want them there when it happened. It's also referring to the second coming. Verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will let... No, not stop there. Verse, whew, I'm excited. So these things have been going on since the fall. None of them are signs that Jesus is coming back soon. They're just not. They're not signs that Jesus is coming back soon. Is Jesus coming back soon? Yes, I believe that he is. But just because there's wars and rumors and wars and earthquakes and pestilences and all those things, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be tomorrow. Those things have been going on for thousands of years. Now, as we see them increasing, you know what that ought to do for us? Whoop, look up. Look up, because he could be here any moment. Something else was going to happen the disciples needed to be ready for, and we need to be ready for as well, verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. After Jesus was resurrected and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, and they began to preach the gospel, and they got to do it in great power. Immediately, they started getting resistance. They started being persecuted immediately upon them starting to preach. And Acts tells us of several of those accounts where they experienced persecution, and that persecution led them into the presence of powerful people. He says, but, he says, God was going to use that persecution to get the message of Jesus Christ into the most important people in the world. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Peter and John, two fishermen from Galilee, because they were preaching the gospel, ended up standing before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful people in the nation of Israel, and they preached the gospel to them. The book of Acts also tells us about Paul. As he was eventually imprisoned because he was preaching the gospel, stood in front of kings and rulers. And it's believed by some that he stood in front of and preached the gospel to the emperor of Rome, who was a madman at that point and didn't listen. Throughout history, men and women have gotten to preach the gospel message to powerful people through persecution. We need to understand that. When persecution comes into our lives, it's so that the message of Jesus Christ can go up. To go to somebody more powerful, more important, more influential than you are. To open a door to talk to somebody you couldn't talk to any other way except through that. Now, what would you do? What would you do if that happened to you? If you got persecuted because you were saying that the Bible is true and the Bible says some things were wrong and you got persecuted and you got arrested and you had to stand in front of somebody, what would you say? Jesus tells us not to worry about that. Verse 14. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand at what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Sadly, this verse is taken out of context to mean that we don't, you know, you don't need to prepare to preach. You just preach, you know, just open your Bible and preach. It's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're being persecuted and you're brought into a place where that persecution has led you to a place where you're standing before powerful people, he says, don't worry, don't meditate on what you're going to say. Just go. When they stand you up in front of the ruler, in front of the judge, in front of whoever, you just go. Let God speak through you. And Mark tells us it's the Holy Spirit that will speak through us. For you Bible teachers, you better be preparing. Study, show yourself approved. I heard it vaguely out there. Verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. This is likely referring directly to the disciples, but ultimately extends out to all Christians. And was probably pointing to right before the destruction of the temple and to the right before the second coming. I believe one of the evidences, one of the signs that we can look at as it relates to the second coming is the outward hatred toward Christians, where we see Christians being openly hated. They've always been resisted at some level, but we see the hatred growing. Christians are being depicted as evil hate mongers. And you know why? Because we believe that this book is true. We believe that, every word in this book is true. It is the truth. It is the word of God. And because we believe that's true, we believe that it tells us there are some things that are wrong. There are things that are wrong. And we're not afraid to say that. Well, some of us might be, but you know, one of the things that makes us evil, hate mongers, is because we say the Bible says that's wrong. Not what I say, it's what the Bible says. We shouldn't be surprised that people are saying those things. We shouldn't be surprised that people will hate us because we love Jesus, because we love his word, because we believe it. John 15, 18 says this, "If the world hates you," Jesus speaking, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," what that means, if you were of the world, that means if you were just like the world, if you believed the same things, you said the same things, you do the same things the rest of the world, this is what has happened. The world would love its own. It would love you. "Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world," brothers and sisters, that means we should be different than the world, not just like the world, "therefore the world hates you." Now, I don't know about you. I'm not super keen on being hated. It's not really, I don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, I hope I can find somebody new to hate me. We don't do that. You know, I hope the world finds some new way of expressing its hatred toward me today. We don't do that. No one wants to be hated. But I can promise you, if you faithfully express the love of Christ to this world, just love Jesus the best way you know how, most are going to graciously receive that. They may not believe it. They may not accept you. They're just going to say, oh, okay. But not everyone. Not everyone. There will be people that will hate you because you love Jesus. But we're not to be afraid of that. Verse 18. "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." There is a powerful promise in that. That is the promise of the assurance of your salvation. This world will hate you. And back a couple of verses, it said some of you might even get killed because of your faith. But not a hair of your head will be lost. And what that means to us is even though the world can hate you, the world can persecute you, the world can do all kinds of things to you, if you are one of Christ, if you belong to Christ, the very worst thing the world can do to you is kill you. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will realize, okay, yeah, that's bad. I don't think I want that. But ultimately, that's not the worst thing that can happen. Your soul cannot be killed. And John 3, 14 says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up," meaning crucified on the cross, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We are recognized that, yes, the world can come against us, the world can persecute us, that bad things can come into our lives. But ultimately, we have something much greater than that. We have the hope of heaven, that no matter what this world does to us, it can't touch heaven. It can't touch what we are in heaven. It can't touch what we receive in heaven. It can't touch any of those things in heaven. That we have this great hope that anchors our soul, that no matter what this world brings, we have heaven. We're going to close with this exhortation that Jesus gives to his disciples that I think is important to us as well. Verse 19, "By your patience possess your souls." Your soul is that eternal part of you that relates to God once it's quickened, once it's brought to life. It relates to God and does not die, cannot die. The word patience here has that idea of steadfast endurance. perseverance or standing firm. There are signs that Jesus is coming back soon. There are signs. They're all around us. If you have any questions, you know, check out our Prophecy Today meetings. We got lots of stuff. We talk about that. There's lots of signs that he could be coming back soon. But we're not waiting for any particular sign. We're not waiting for that sign, the one thing to happen that says, okay, today is the day. We are convinced by Scripture that the very next thing as believers should expect is the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, takes his bride and takes it out of this world and into heaven. That's the next thing we expect to happen prophetically. There'll be no warning. There'll be no sign that we can look to. And Jesus says that very thing. There's no sign you can look to for that. There's all these other things that are going on. But all they're meant to do is to remind us that Jesus is coming back. And that's what they should do. When you look around and see the wars and the rumor wars and the pestilence and the earthquake and the volcanoes and the civil unrest and all these things going on, they ought to remind you, Jesus is coming back soon. And what does that mean to me? What does that mean in my life right this very moment? How do I live knowing that Jesus could be back at any moment? You know, we look around the world, we see a lot of the things that Jesus mentions here. Not only that, we look at our culture, it's getting darker and darker, more antagonistic to the Christian faith. There's little glimmers of hope every now and then, but it's getting dark out there. And then add to that the difficulties of our lives, the issues of our lives, the stuff that comes into our lives, the hard things. Bad relationships, financial problems, the loss of loved ones, the potential loss of loved ones. All these things are going on all around us. Some are wrestling with the hurts of their past. There are times when it's not easy to live in this world. It's just hard. It's not always like that. Don't get me wrong. There's some good stuff. There are at least three attitudes that we could have as we are confronted and facing these issues of life, facing these hard things of life. The first one is fearful. Be fearful. We could be fearful. Jesus, in verse 9, told the disciples not to be terrified. All that stuff's going to happen. Don't be terrified. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Temple's going to be leveled. Don't be terrified by that. 2 Timothy 1:7. Who read that? Somebody read that earlier today. It's in my notes. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The reality is that we're not to live fear-filled lives. We have the hope of heaven. We have the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the hope of all the things the Bible says are true being true. Fear is never the right attitude. Never. Now, we may dread some things, but not fear. Fear is not the right attitude. Second attitude is apathy. Be apathetic to it. Just don't care. Okay, fine. Let the world go do it. Let it burn. Let it burn. Another aspect of apathy is not wanting to feel. And so to escape the feelings, people will self-medicate. Drugs, alcohol, prescription medication, whatever they can get to medicate themselves away from the pain, the feelings that make them uncomfortable. That's not the right attitude either. What Jesus is calling us to here is persevering. He calls us to persevere. And don't be afraid of what's going on. And don't try to get away from it. Don't try to escape it. Don't try to ignore it. Face it. Stand up and face it. What Jesus wants us to do is to recognize that these are not a surprise to God. He's telling us they're not a surprise. God knows that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and commotions and pestilences and earthquakes. God knows all those things. Sovereignly, he's in control of all those things. We're not going to get too far into that weed patch right now. But he's in control of all of it. Now, if we recognize these things, we've got to recognize it doesn't suddenly make the world all better, right? You know, understand the truth that God is calling me to persevere. I'm not to be afraid. I'm not to be apathetic. I'm not to try to hide from all of these things. I need to stand up and face them. It doesn't make the world go away. It doesn't make it better. But we have to do something. One of the things, and I've shared it around a little bit, that we had a thing at the house. Had a water leak, hot water leak. And so far, to fix it, they have pulled up the floor in one of the bedrooms, the laundry room, and part of the kitchen. And as of this moment, we have been relocated out of our home for the foreseeable future. And so we don't know. We don't know what's coming. And you know, the reality is they haven't finished discovering all the damage yet. So who knows what they'll find tomorrow. Yeah, tomorrow. They're back tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know what that means. We could freak out. We have, actually. We'll be honest. We have. There's been a little freaking going on. We could be terrified about what they're going to find next. We could. Because, you know, if you've ever been involved in a project like that, you know they're going to find something, right? If they haven't found it all, they're going to find something. But they haven't finished opening it up yet. They still got more walls and floor to open up. Or we could remember, this isn't our home. That's the place where we live right now. And we love that place. But it's not our home. Our home is in heaven. Where it is eternally secure, where there will never be a water leak. I will never have to talk to an insurance adjuster unless I really want to. You know, we're hanging out on the same corner of heaven. I'm not going to have to deal with contractors. I'm not going to have to deal with my house in utter disarray. I'm not going to deal with any of those things because everything there is perfect and secure forever. So yeah, we got to deal with that stuff today. This isn't our home. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you're dealing with today. It's all basically the same. Instead of freaking out, look up. Look up. Watch and pray. Jesus said, all these things that are going on, they're just going to go on and on and on. But I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm resetting all this stuff back to right. And so, yeah, while we're going on, it reminds me, look up and pray. Look up and pray. Watch and pray. And if God tells me to do something along the way, which he has been and he is, then I'm to do that. But I'm not to freak out. I'm not to worry. I'm not to be terrified. I'm not to be apathetic. I need to be engaged. I need to be involved. I need to stand up and face it. And whatever comes, comes. And whatever's next is next. Remember, and we got to hold on to this, God is sovereign. That means he's in absolute and total control. We don't like that because there's a part of us thinks we're God and that we are in control, right? Go ahead, somebody admit it. Somebody would say, yes, that's me. Okay, thank you for the real spiritual men in the back there. The reality is that's what we think. We think, okay, I can fix this. I can do this. God says, no, you can't. Let me. Rest in me, trust in me, hope in me, and not get freaked out by all these things that come into our lives. And brothers and sisters, I know some of these things are hard. you know, the water leak, that's inconvenient at a level that, you know, I don't know that we've experienced too much in our own lives. But, you know, in reality, we're going to get to the other side of it. You know, somebody's saying to me, well, hey, you're going to get a new kitchen out of it, new carpet. Part of me is right now saying, whoopee. I walk in my living room to get to my refrigerator. That's weird, okay? Listen, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God has you. He's in control. He is sovereign. Whatever your circumstances are, they aren't a surprise to God. They're a surprise to us. They're inconvenient to us. They're uncomfortable to us. But they don't surprise God. Just trust him. Watch and pray. Whatever your situation is, whatever your past is, remember, whatever your past is, whatever damage, whatever hurt it's done to you, God knows it and he can heal it. But we have to persevere. We have to be patient through the process of healing. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you, God is sovereign over the world. Watch and pray. Stand firm. Don't be shaken by it. Don't be moved by it. Don't be freaked out by it. Whatever darkness comes into your life, here's the thing we understand. When these things come in, he's talking about specifically about persecution, but it really applies to all these things, all these difficult circumstances of life. Whenever that darkness moves into your life, it is an opportunity to witness of Christ into the darkness, whatever it is. You talk to somebody about your circumstance, but you make sure they see Jesus as you're talking. Whatever darkness comes into the story of your life, remember that God is preparing to help you tell Jesus about Jesus in the midst of that story, in the midst of that darkness. And he's simply calling you to watch and pray. It's in those dark times of the soul that Paul's words speak the loudest. As Paul, in the darkness of a Roman prison, in experiencing as much persecution as a human could possibly experience at that time, writing on the reality that sometimes these things are hard, he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And you let the Holy Spirit speak out of you the truth of who he is, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and the reality that this is not our home. That all these things we're going through, all the difficulties you might experience in life, they're all going to pass. We'll either get through them in this life, or we'll get out of them in the next. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.